Okay. All right. Are we all ready to hear from the Lord this morning? Okay. Now, I want to encourage you to hear from the Lord. All right. Don't just hear from me. All right. Come, let's all give this time to the Lord right now. And let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much, Lord, even for your goodness and your grace. We want to thank you for your continued presence in our lives, O Father. Lord, even as we come before you right now, Lord, we will prepare our hearts. Lord, we pray we want to center our hearts and our minds, our thoughts upon you this day, this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you open our eyes to see you, Lord, in a new light, in a new way. Lord, to see the risen Savior, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts to receive your word for us this morning. And Lord, we pray, let your words be just sealed deep and engraved onto the tablets of our hearts. Let it bring forth your life, your goodness, and your purpose, O Father, that we may live for you now and for the rest of our lives here. We bless you and we commit this time to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, today, we have reached the final chapter of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, 28 chapters, and this is chapter 28, all right? How many of you have been blessed by the whole Gospel of Matthew so far, all right? It's been tremendous, right? The whole Gospel of Matthew, Matthew actually wrote it as like, you know what, the early church fathers did it, they used it as like a manual for discipleship, right? It actually, Matthew writes in five different, he organized his teachings in five different blocks, and he taught them what the disciples of Jesus should look like, how the disciples of Jesus should relate with one another, what the kingdom of God looks like, what is it like, you know, to look forward to the return of the Lord and to return of the King. And in all of these, he shows that Jesus Christ is the true King and he's the true Lord. Amen? All right? So that's the essence of the Gospel of Matthew. And today we are going to be looking at Matthew 28. And in Matthew 28, there are two key significant events, highly significant events, in fact. And they are fundamental, they are pivotal to the Christian faith as well as to the Christian life in this world. For us, how do we live as Christians? How should we live as Christians in this world? So let's look at Matthew 28. The two key significant events that we'll be talking about today will be one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives the foundational basis of our faith. And it also have significant implications for how we should be living in this world, which leads on to the second highly significant event, which is the Great Commission, or what we now know as the Great Commission. And that is the mission that Jesus gives to his disciples to carry out during our time in this world until he returns. Let's look at the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. Okay, so if you could look, turn your eyes to the screen, Matthew 28, verses 1 to 15. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, in Matthew's gospel account here, Matthew, the gospel writer, he took great care to demonstrate the authenticity of the resurrection of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, the previous chapter, Matthew actually wrote, and he noted that at the crucifixion of Jesus, amongst all the other disciples who witnessed the crucifixion were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the mother of the sons of Zebedee. At the burial of Jesus, Mary and the other Mary were also present to witness the laying of Jesus' body within the tomb. And then here in Matthew chapter 28, we see that it was the same Mary and the other Mary who witnessed the angel, but more importantly, they saw the empty tomb of Jesus. And so Matthew had deliberately noted that this same group of women disciples witnessed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Which, by the way, when the stone of the tomb was rolled away, it was not so much for Jesus to be able to rise and to walk out of it, but rather, the stone was rolled away for the women disciples and the other disciples, Peter and John, subsequently, to enter into the tomb and see for themselves that Jesus is no longer in the tomb and that he has indeed risen. Hallelujah! All right? So, you can see that the irony here is this. The very efforts by the religious leaders of that time to try to keep Jesus in the tomb, to lock Jesus away from the disciples, it proved to be totally useless and pointless. I mean, come on, not even the power of death was able to hold Jesus down or to keep him in the tomb, much less the sealed stone and the guard that was standing guard over it. And so the religious leaders had to resort to bribery and to lies to conceal the fact that Jesus had indeed been resurrected. Now, despite that, we know today that were ample historical eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. And if you were here during Easter service earlier this year, you would have heard me share this, and I'll share this again. Besides the women disciples who saw Jesus, there were 11 other disciples, the early apostles, and at least 500 other people who saw the resurrected Christ. Now, if you read the Old Testament, there were prophecies that pointed to the resurrection of the Christ, and the whole New Testament of the Bible bears witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Furthermore, in modern day, there were research that were done by individuals who were mostly atheists, who set themselves out to disprove and discredit the resurrection event. But all of them eventually had to come to the same conclusion that the resurrection event of Jesus Christ had indeed happened. There were more than ample historical witnesses and accounts. So, the resurrection of Jesus has significant implications, not only for those of us who are Christians, but for the whole world, and in fact, for the whole of creation, the whole cosmos. Let me just share with you this morning four significant events or four significant implications of the resurrection of Christ. Firstly, with the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Christ. Though the religious leaders tried to conspire to nail Jesus to the cross, though the sins of the world were put upon Jesus on the cross, despite the fact that he had himself lived a sinless life, and though Jesus in his final moments was mocked as the King of the Jews, God the Father vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, God the Father exalted him, Jesus, to his right hand. This act of vindication and exaltation of Jesus is both a declaration and an attestation that Jesus is truly the Son of God, the promised Messiah of Israel, and the Christ. The second implication, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and the only Savior. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, salvation is found in no other name, no other person, and in no other way. Because no one else who claims to be the Savior or to have the way to eternal life, to heaven, has actually died, risen, and is alive today, and he lives forevermore. Only Jesus Christ. So who would you choose to follow then? Would you choose to follow someone who claims to have the way to eternal life, but who has died and remained in the grave today? Or would you choose to follow someone who says that he is the way to eternal life, who have died and who is risen and is alive today? Who would you follow? Thirdly, the third implication. Just as Jesus was resurrected to life in the body, so shall all of us on that final day. The Apostle Paul, he puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Christ Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep means to die. But in another way, in a play of words, when we say someone has fallen asleep, they will also wake, right? They will wake up as well. And we know from these passages that you see on screen, Daniel chapter 12, John chapter 5, Acts chapter 24, that there will be a resurrection of all people on that final day. But there is a difference. The difference is this: those who are in Christ Jesus, who belongs to Christ Jesus, will be raised to eternal life, whilst those who have rejected Christ Jesus as Savior and as Lord will also be raised, but to judgment and to everlasting contempt. The fourth implication: with the resurrection, Jesus has now been given all absolute authority in heaven and on earth. The resurrection of Jesus not only fulfilled biblical Old Testament prophecies, such as in Psalms chapter 16, verse 10, but it also demonstrated and affirmed that Jesus Christ, being 100% God and 100% man, now has power over everything, including death, which is the last enemy of mankind. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, we see that because of Jesus' humility and his obedience unto death on the cross, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on earth and under the earth should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Incidentally, even as I'm talking about this verse here, I just thought I'd just quickly insert this one thing here. I remember that when my daughter was young, she used to have nightmares in the night, at a certain time in the night, and we would pray for her. And but not only when we prayed for her, but we taught her how to pray as well. And it was based on this verse here, that Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so we told her, we say that, okay, when you have the same nightmare and you see those stuff happening in the dreams, this is who you call and this is what you say. You just call Jesus. Because she was pretty young at that time, I think maybe only a 2 or 3 years old, so she can't, you know, take too much doctrines and everything like that, right? So we just taught her to say Jesus. So the next night, that night itself, she slept all the way through, no nightmares. So we asked her, what is it that you did? Oh, last night I saw those ugly stuff. So what did you do? I called Jesus. Oh, that's very good. So what happened then? That I saw so many angels that just appeared. And from that night onwards, no more bad dreams, no more nightmares. There is power in the name of Jesus. Not in the name per se, but because Jesus has been given absolute authority over heaven and earth. So call on the name of Jesus. Amen? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, we also see that Paul says here that God has raised Jesus from the dead and he has seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and given Jesus a name above all names, not only in this current age, in this time here, but also in the age to come. Now, brothers and sisters, what this means is this. The words, the teachings, the commands, the promises of Jesus are authoritative. They are absolute and they are powerful. If Jesus has said it, then it is so. It shall come to pass. It is unchangeable. It shall be done. It is then, on this basis of Jesus' absolute power and authority, that he commissions his disciples and sends them forth on a mission for them. So let's look right now at the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, let's read from verse 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The final three verses, verses 18 to 20, is what we now know and what we now call as the Great Commission. What is commission? Now, according to dictionary.com, I thought it's the simplest definition that I took from there. There was Oxford, there was Merriam-Webster, there were Cambridge, and they were all blah, 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 few. I thought this was probably the easiest to understand. Dictionary.com says this: to commission is to entrust a person or a group with authority and send them out on a mission. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the true King over all, who has now been given all an absolute power and authority in heaven and on earth, he commands and he sends out his disciples to carry out a specific mission as his delegates and his kingdom agents. And they are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to observe, meaning to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Now, let me ask you this morning, if the CEO of a company were to issue an order for something to be done, should the employees get it done? Yes or no? Now, if a commanding officer in the army, in the military, should give a task to a soldier, should the soldier carry out the task? Under normal circumstances, yes, right? Here we have Jesus, who has all authority over everything. The entire world, the entire cosmos, the entire universe. Absolute power and authority. And he gives his disciples a command and a mission. Should his disciples carry out the mission? I think you get the point, right? Now, in order for us to have a clearer understanding of what does this mission entails, let us now take a quick look at this Great Commission, this passage here in verses 18 to 20. And let's start with this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, the word go, in Greek, it is a participle. So it literally means going, or as we go, or wherever we go. Okay? Therefore, you know, the teachers will always say, if you see a word therefore, you've got to ask, what is it there for? Right? Therefore means we are to go on the basis and with the confidence, knowing that Jesus, who has sent us out on a mission, is sovereignly in control over everything in heaven and on earth. And what are we to do? We are to make disciples. Now, the important point to note here is this. Jesus did not call his disciples to make Christian converts, but Jesus calls his disciples to make disciples. The Great Commission is more than simply about evangelism. It is about making disciples, discipleship. It is not simply just getting someone to say so-called the sinner's prayer, to do a one-time prayer to accept Jesus as Savior, just so that they can be saved from their sins, and the deal is done. And it's a done deal. There is a difference between a disciple of Christ and a mere convert. Let me explain. Mere converts are those who may choose to follow Jesus at a point in their lives, but it eventually turned out to be a one-time decision. That was it. Mere converts, they may want Jesus as their Savior, but they are not prepared and they do not want to surrender and to submit to Jesus completely as their Lord. They still want to retain possession and control over their lives. They still want to retain the lordship over their lives. Disciples, on the other hand, are those who are committed to walk henceforth in greater yieldedness and surrender to Christ, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. Disciples are those who will submit to Christ and make him Lord over every area of their lives. Disciples would strive towards oneness with Christ. Oneness. When we talk about the word oneness, it means oneness in mind, oneness in heart, oneness in walk, oneness in relationship, like how a marriage is meant to be. Disciples, they understand that they have died, they have been buried, and they have been raised in Christ through baptism. Their lives are now hidden in Christ. It's no longer them who lives, but Christ who lives in them. So, making disciples involves much more than just getting people to say a sinner's prayer or a prayer of acceptance. But it's helping them to get into a relationship with Jesus, to nurture that relationship, and to grow in maturity in Christ, so that they would not only accept Jesus as Savior, but they will also follow, submit, and serve Him wholeheartedly as Lord in every area of their lives. Next, of all nations. What this means is that we are to make disciples of every people and ethnic group in the world, without exception. And what is involved in the making of disciples? Two things that are mentioned here in this verse: baptizing and teaching. Now, baptism. Baptism is an outward declaration of a person's commitment to repent and that he or she is now putting his or her faith in Christ. Baptism means that the person is committed to give up his or her own ways and instead to fully immerse and identify himself or herself with God through Jesus Christ. Baptism means this person is placing himself or herself totally under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not half-heartedly, but totally. The word baptize or baptism means to fully immerse every part of us. So every part of us comes under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that we need to do is teach. Teaching. What do we teach? We've got to encourage the disciples to obey and to live according to the words of Jesus. Not the words and the instructions of any other person, but the words of Jesus, who is the true teacher and the true King. You see, ultimately, our love for Christ is evidenced by our willingness to give up our ways, to give up all other ways, and choosing instead to follow His words and His ways wholeheartedly. And when we teach, we've got to teach by instruction, and we teach by modeling, by being a life example ourselves. What we teach should not then be mere head knowledge, but heart knowledge that translates into action and behavior in our daily lives. And so you will realize by now that we must ourselves first be disciples of Jesus, not a convert. We cannot give what we do not have, nor can we call someone to walk a road that we have not walked or that we are unwilling to walk. In other words, then, we who are disciples of Jesus are called and commissioned by Jesus to disciple others as to walk as Jesus walked. And to be able to disciple others, we must ourselves also walk as Jesus walked. Discipleship, then, is not a one-time program. It's not an event. It's not a seminar that you attend in church. But it is a lifelong process, a life journey that we take with each other and with Jesus. Finally, the Great Commission ends with a promise to His disciples. And this promise is this: Jesus said, "Behold, or surely, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel writer Matthew, he introduced Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. He introduced Jesus as Emmanuel, which means God with us. And now, at the conclusion of his gospel writing, Matthew would then give us the promise of Jesus. And the promise is that Jesus said he will be with us always to the end of the age. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, right? We look at the Old Testament, God will always promise his presence whenever there's a call to service. A call to service will usually be accompanied with a promise of God's presence. So here in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit, who is also known as the Spirit of Christ, the third person in the Godhead, is given to those who would believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior to dwell in them and to dwell with them, the Holy Spirit. And so, this promise of Jesus, of his continued presence, is not so much just a nice reassurance to make our hearts warm and cuddly, but it is a necessity. It is necessary for us to have Jesus' presence with us through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in order to carry out the Great Commission. We can only carry out the Great Commission of making disciples if we partner the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be the one to lead us, to empower us, and we on our part, we have to flow with the Holy Spirit in faith and in obedience. Now, when are we supposed to carry out the Great Commission? Is it only on Sundays? Is it only on special days in the Christian calendar, such as Good Friday and Easter and Christmas? Or are we meant to carry out the Great Commission each and every single day that God gives to us? Each day He gives it a new day to us as a gift, right? So then, how does the Great Commission, how does it look like in our daily lives? We see here in Matthew chapter 28 a sequence of events. Firstly, come and see. See the empty grave and encounter the risen Lord. Secondly, go and tell the rest about it. And thirdly, go and make disciples. Now, this was pretty much how the early disciples and the apostles did and carried out the Great Commission in the early days. After they have received the outpouring and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the early disciples and apostles declared to others what they personally saw and what they personally experienced in their walk with Jesus. For those who would respond positively to their message, because not everyone responded positively to the disciples and apostles, the disciples then went on to teach them all that Jesus has taught and commanded. The disciples imparted their faith. More importantly, they imparted their heart and their love for Christ to the new disciples. They exhorted and encouraged the new disciples to grow in their relationship with Jesus personally and as a community. We have to grow in the Lord as a community. That's why it's so important for us to gather together to worship the Lord together. Discipleship cannot happen in silos or on our own. We are meant to be disciples of Jesus in a community. And so how did they encourage them? They encouraged them to do life together, share their lives together, journey with each other, journey with the new disciples. Just as how the disciples shared life and did life together, so to speak, with Jesus while he was on earth. They knew how he ate, they knew how he gave thanks, they knew how he was feeling tired, what he did when he was feeling tired, what he did when he was feeling discouraged, when he was under stress. They saw him on his knees praying, right? They saw him at work. That is what it meant by doing life together. So I'll leave you with this thought. For us as Christian disciples, Can discipleship only happen once a week on Sundays then? No. We need to share lives together. And that is why it's important for us to be part of smaller groups here in the church. Like what here in Grace City Church, we call them as powerhouse groups. Where we share life and do life together, we are able to disciple and encourage each other. So if you are not yet part of a powerhouse group, please speak to one of the pastors, right? And we can get you plugged into a powerhouse group. Every one of us needs to be part of a smaller community. Now, the disciples are the term, is the term that are coined for those who are discipling others. The disciples were themselves also learning and growing as they discipled others. They gave what they have received, they imparted what they have learned and experienced in their own personal faith journey. Let me give you an example here. Following the ascension of Jesus, the early or the first disciples, they had to learn on the go how to walk with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said that He will pour out His Spirit upon them. They are to receive the Holy Spirit, right, before they are sent out. They had to learn how to recognize the Holy Spirit's voice, how to recognize the Holy Spirit's leading, based on what Jesus has taught them earlier and based on their own experiences with Jesus when He was present with them in person. And then, based on their own life experiences, they taught and they imparted to the new disciples how to walk in the Spirit and how to walk with the Holy Spirit. Then the new disciples would subsequently do likewise to the newer disciples. It goes down. And God, through the Holy Spirit, was present with them throughout. The Holy Spirit was enabling them, empowering them, working powerfully in and through both the disciples and the disciples to confirm God's word amongst them as they obey the Great Commission. This, brothers and sisters, is essentially what discipleship looks like. And in this same way, we as disciples of Jesus, we are to carry out the Great Commission. We are to share what we have received, impart what we have seen, what we have learned in our personal walk with Jesus. You remember I said earlier on, the first thing, come and see, right? What we have seen, what we have encountered, we share. Now, as disciples of Jesus, then we are commanded to make disciples wherever we go. So every day we should be training ourselves to think in this way. Be it whether I'm at the workplace or be it I'm in school or at home or in the neighborhood or here even in church, I should be praying and asking, Lord, how do you want me to usher your kingdom into this place? Or we should also be praying, show me Holy Spirit, lead me to whom you want me to reach out to and to touch today. Remember, God has placed us in our respective places and stations primarily to do His will and to usher His kingdom into that place. When He put us into our places of our jobs, our workplaces, it is not simply for us to just earn money and to provide for ourselves or to build our nest. Because we must remember that at the end of the day, ultimately, God is the one who provides, not our jobs and not our hands per se. He is the one who gives the power for us to work and to gain wealth. So sometimes, at different times, in different places, different seasons, God may want us to plant seeds for His kingdom. Sometimes it's to water, and sometimes is to reap a harvest. The point is this, we need to be obedient to His commission to us and to work in partnership with the Holy Spirit. if God has sent and positioned us in that particular place, God is already at work in that place, and He wants to reveal Himself in and through us in that place. Let me share with you a few personal examples that I had. The reason why I'm sharing these personal examples is not to brag, please don't get me wrong. But it's what I'm trying to do here is to share with you my own personal experiences as a disciple of Christ. When I was in school, teaching as a teacher itself, how I reached out to the students was that when we had to do lectures and conduct lectures, I would put some of the Proverbs from the book of Proverbs up there. And then I will quote it, and I said that this is by a wise king. Need not tell them that this is by Solomon or by David or anyone. This is by a wise king. I will use certain words of Jesus, and I'll put this is by a wise teacher. And that was how I planted God's word, godly values and principles amongst the students. And of course, conversations with teacher colleagues even as well. When I was working in the marketplace itself, in the office, I would be reaching out to my superiors, be spending time, a lot of time in the workplace. Some of us work 10 hours, 12 hours a day. We spend a lot of time with our colleagues. And I said, Lord, if I'm going to spend this much time with my boss, give me a chance to share your word with him. And there were times we did so. I reached out to my colleagues, to the staff, the team members who were below, and we will have our individual meetings, and we will say, okay, this is a business meeting that we're going to be having. But for the first half an hour or 20 minutes, I'll be asking the staff, how is your family going? How are you traveling? What are you feeling? How are you feeling like? And I will minister to them and share with them whatever God has put on my heart, a word of encouragement for them. And then in the remaining 10 minutes or so, we talk about business. So you see, making disciples wherever we go. God put me there, not so that I can provide for myself. He's the one who gave me that job. But He gave me that job not so that He can provide through that job. I mean, that's one part of it. But it's so that I can do His kingdom's work in that place. Just one more example that I'll share with you. Prior to me arriving here at Grace City Church, I was working in another church down south, south of the river. And I say down south, it could mean Albany, but it's just south of the river, right? And in that place itself, I was reaching out to the tradies, to the gardener, to the cleaners, just to people who walk in. There's a guy who walked in, and he came in, and he looked really menacing, whole body full of colored tattoos and all that. I thought, that's it for me. You know, I'm the only one in the office here. I actually, for a moment, feared for myself, you know. But I had a conversation with him, and it turned out that he was asking to be part of Alcoholic Anonymous. Had a chance to share with him, find out a little bit more about what had happened, and ministered to him and prayed for him. At the end of that, he gave me a huge hug. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for protecting me, but also that I had a word for him. And I never saw him again. But this is how we make disciples wherever we are. And that's what we are called to do. That's our core business as disciples of Jesus. Amen. So what I shared with them was simply what I've experienced, what I've learned at any given point in time. Whatever that the Holy Spirit prompts me and gives me as an opportunity, I will share with them testimonies, testimonies of the reality of God in my life. Not just old stories, old testimonies, but fresh stories, fresh testimonies, because we need to encounter the Lord daily. Amen? I would share with them, do you know that God still answers prayers today? That when we pray according to His word, because His word is true, He answers them? Do you know that God still speaks today? God is closer to us than we imagine Him to be. That His word and His promises are true. That's what I just do, simply. And when God's purpose for me in a particular place or a particular job is done, He will then move me to a new place so that I can do His great commission there in that new place. I did not wait until I was fully or completely trained theologically, if there's even such a thing as being fully theologically trained ever. And I did not have to wait until I attained some level of qualification before I shared and imparted my faith. You see, brothers and sisters, obeying Christ's great commission starts right from the moment we become disciples of Jesus. We don't wait for some form of status or qualification that the world would typically look for. Because this is what the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. God is the one who qualifies us, and He makes us competent as ministers of the new covenant by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself dwelling in us. And through all of these experiences, as I live out the Great Commission, as I try my best to make disciples, you know, I personally, I experience in deeper ways, in fresh ways, the tangible reality of God's manifest presence, the enduring faithfulness and comfort and power of His Word, and the sweet and empowering fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what we will call the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as I carry out the Great Commission. Now, if God can use an inconspicuous guy like me, who's got no special talents, I can't, like, you know, some of our great musicians here, Brother Rajiv, Brother Robin, Jack, I can't play musical instruments. I tried playing the guitar 7 times and I still can't play. I'm still trying. I can't paint. I can't draw well. Like Sister Adriana can draw very well and is a great designer. I can't multitask. Like how Pastor Stewart is great at multitasking. He seems to be able to do everything well, you know, and finish everything, but I can't. I can't multitask. I've got so many flaws, and I've got so many weaknesses. If God could use me, I'm pretty sure that God can use you. And if you would respond in obedience to His commission, and you were to submit yourself and work in partnership with the Holy Spirit, God is not only willing, but He's waiting to reveal Himself in and through you. The resurrection of Jesus is both a pivotal and fundamental truth for our Christian faith, a basis for our Christian faith, and has significant implications for our Christian life in this world before He returns. Not only is Jesus Christ the only Savior and the Lord, He is also the true King. The true King who now commissions His disciples to carry out His mission of salvation in this world. And every single disciple of Jesus is commissioned and called to make disciples. Making disciples, discipleship, is not a mission that is only reserved for a selected few or for those who are holding certain appointments like apostles or pastors. But it is a call that is for everyone who is committed to follow Jesus as His disciple. This great commission is then not a choice, and it is not an option for disciples of Jesus, but it is a command that's given. And this command comes directly from our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as His disciples and His servants then, we need to be faithful in carrying out the Great Commission by making disciples. And as we carry out the Great Commission, we will ourselves receive greater encounters and revelation of God. We will mature in our walk with Christ, and we will learn how to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Just as what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, that the Spirit of God is upon him because God has anointed Jesus to do these works. We too are anointed by the Holy Spirit so that we too can continue to do what Jesus did by carrying out our mission of making disciples of all nations. And this is what the anointing of God is for, by the way. So if we desire to walk and grow in the anointing of the Spirit, and if we desire to be that wise, good, and faithful servant that Jesus spoke about in all of his parables, in many of his parables, let us then be faithful and obedient to carry out his commission in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And that is, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, to observe all that Jesus has taught and commanded. And remember this, brothers and sisters, we can only effectively do so if we, as disciples of Jesus, are ourselves walking as Jesus walked. I'd like you to just bow your heads right now for a moment. I'd like us to just reflect. And you can be absolutely honest with yourselves, and I encourage you to do so, because the presence of the Lord is here, and God is here. How are we, as disciples of Jesus, doing in the Great Commission today? Are we active in making disciples wherever we are as the Spirit leads us? Are we still excited to share about our risen Lord and the power of the cross and the power of his resurrection? Are we still excited? Do we need a fresh encounter and a revelation of our risen Savior and the Lord of Lords? Do we need a fresh encounter, a fresh fire, a fresh revelation of our risen Savior and our Lord of Lords? I want to encourage you that as the Lord is prompting your heart, would you respond to him? Respond to him in prayer. Say, Lord, help me to be faithful in carrying out your mission for me. Help me to be a disciple of Jesus and not just a mere convert. Help me to encounter the risen Savior and the risen Lord that will so compel me and move me and drive me to tell others the good news about you, that there is hope and there is life in you. Now this morning, if you are here and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, you may have heard about him before. You may have heard others talk about him before. but you have not actually encountered Him personally as your Savior. You have not actually encountered Him in the way that you will encounter somebody who is so great, and when you meet that person, everything within you just tingles with excitement. Everything within you just shakes with such awe. If you have not encountered Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the true King, and the true Christ, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. An opportunity for you to turn to Him and to say, Lord, I want to encounter You as the true and the risen Savior, the true and risen Lord. I want to personally experience a relationship with You and walk with You, to walk in truth, to walk in light, to walk in life, true life. If this is you this morning, and wherever you are, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Raise your hand, and I will lead you in a prayer. Raise your hands, I'll lead you in a prayer where you will be able to say, Lord, come and reveal Yourself to me. And don't miss up on this opportunity, because the very reason why you're here today, this morning here, is because God brought you here. And He's giving this opportunity. Anyone? Okay, I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you want to commit your life to God and to commit your life to Jesus, to be a disciple of His, to follow in His ways, to make Him both your Savior and your Lord, I'd like you to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned, and I choose from this day forth to repent and turn from all my sins. Please forgive me of all my sins. I believe that You are the Son of God and that You are the only way to God. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, and that You were buried and You rose again from the dead. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior, and I confess You as my Lord. I thank You for what You did for me. And by faith, I now receive Your gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Please accept me now and make me a child of God. And help me by Your Spirit to live in Your way of life. In Jesus' name I pray these. Amen. Now for the rest of us, if you are committed and you want to commit yourself to carry out the Great Commission as disciples of Christ, I want you to invite you to stand as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us, and we thank You for reaching out to us with such love and grace and mercy. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. We thank You, Father, for raising Jesus from the dead so that we may receive the forgiveness of sins, redemption, justification, salvation, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And thank you for counting us worthy to be commissioned as your kingdom agents, your sent ones. Forgive us, Lord, if we have not been faithful or diligent in carrying out your commission. Forgive us, O Lord, if our experience of the risen Savior and Lord has waned and grown dim. Lord, we ask that you will help us to walk with Jesus and to walk in the same way as Jesus walked, to walk in close fellowship and partnership with your Spirit, to experience and encounter your love and the person of Christ fresh every single day. And Lord, help us to be your witnesses to those who you put into our paths, into our lives, to disciple them as you disciple us. We want our love for you, O Lord, to always burn hot and bright, to always be obedient to your commission to us, and to be counted as your good and your faithful servants, O Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray in all of these, for the glory of your name and yours alone. In Jesus' name, we pray these. Amen. Amen. Shall we respond to the Lord with this song?